Hey, good morning. Thanks for saying hi to somebody. Thanks for being here. Hey, my name is Tim, and I'm lead pastor here at Mosaic. It's great to be here with you. Happy Easter. Happy Easter, Tim. Oh, thanks. I really so appreciate it. Hey, this is a special and unique day. Easter Sunday, we focus on the resurrection of Jesus. There are many of us who are part of this particular church called Mosaic, and the thing that shapes us and unites us is the person of Jesus, who he is and what he did. And this Sunday, uniquely, we celebrate the reality, the story, the history that he was executed on a cross, buried in a tomb, and then he conquered death and rose again. And so the reason that we're here and singing today is because we know Jesus today because he's alive and he's here with us. And this is a really special day. And we do things that are unique for this day. And things like just dressing up and looking really good. Things like tucking our shirts in. I'm trying this today. Don't give me any feedback. I'm just going to go home when we're done and see how I feel about it. But this is not normal for me. And there was a debate within the Osborne home. There was two people other than myself that when I tried this all on last night. I don't know what that says about me. Please don't clap. It's just going to make it worse. But I put all this on and stood in front of the mirror, and there was a debate within our home of two other people in our home, and my nearly 16-year-old son looked at me in the mirror and just said, "Ah, untuck that, Dad. That looks horrible." And then another person in our home looked at that tucked-in shirt and went, "That looks really good." And that was my wife. And so I might put this on tomorrow as well and tuck it in. So we do great. You guys look great. If, I don't know if you've looked around the room, but a number of you have dressed up and worn things that maybe you don't normally wear, and we just look really good. So congratulations. Here's what we're gonna do. We've been singing about Jesus and declaring that he's alive, that he's here. And what I want to do is open up the Bible, and I want to read just about 10 verses that look again and tell the story again of Jesus rising from the dead. And so what I want to do is I want to pray. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and we're going to look at these sentences, these few verses together. And then we've got some folks that are ready to, in front of all of us, be baptized because they have decided to follow Jesus, that they want to express their faith in Jesus, and we get to celebrate with them. And so that will happen in just a little bit as well. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. So if you're comfortable, you can close your eyes. If not, you can just sit there. But I want to pray and then open up Scripture together. God, you are here, and we're in this room in this time with you. And God, we in this place we declare that you are good, that you have created each and every one of us, that you know us, that you desire to be in relationship with us. We know you as a good God that is full of grace and mercy, that you are all-powerful, and you're the God of second chances, that you forgive again and again and again, and you love us and desire to be in relationship with us. And Holy Spirit, God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be moving and working right now in this room, that you would cause our minds to think about things that we've not thought about before or that we've put off, that you would stir our hearts to meet you again and to question what it is that you have for us in this world, in this life. And Jesus, as we tell your story again, as we sing of you and to you, would you be present to us in a new and real way right now in this moment? Would we hear your story clearly? Would we hear from you? Would we meet you in this moment? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So God has this regular, habitual, constant way of interacting with us that we may or may not be aware of. That God is in this process ongoing day in and day out of trying to get our attention and change our expectations of what is. That God just consistently does this over and over and over, and he's done this forever, that he meets human beings, he gets our attention, and then he shifts what we actually see or understand to be real around us. And doing that, he shatters our expectations of what is. And that certainly happened some 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead, when the first people came to the tomb and realized he wasn't there. It shattered their expectations of what could be and what is. And I want to look at these verses again that tell that story. And it's through the perspective of two individuals, two women. They're both named Mary. They've got the same name. But I want us to look at these sentences, the way that tells a story, through the lens, through the experience of Mary and Mary. And so I want to read, if you've got a Bible, you can turn there, or if it's on your phone, or if you want to look up at the screen, these verses will be there. But it's Matthew chapter 28, starting verse 1. And where the story picks up is that Jesus has been executed on the cross by the Romans. He's been put to death on a cross on Friday afternoon. He'd been buried Friday evening. And then Saturday is known as the Sabbath in that culture at that time in Israel. And then Sunday morning is the first Easter, Resurrection Sunday morning, that this day today points back to. And so we pick up the story on Sunday. And it says this in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So again, two Marys. One is got her first and last name. And then the other one is identified as the other Mary. She's not very special, apparently. I don't know if you've ever had a friend with the same name and you're the other, like my name's Tim, the other Tim. So if your name's Tim, I probably just am not going to be friends with you because I don't ever want to be the other Tim. But Mary decided to be friends with Mary. So we got fancy Mary, Mary Magdalene, and then the other Mary, these two Marys that show up at the tomb, and they come to the tomb and they're probably dressed in black and they're mourning because their good friend Jesus was just executed a few days earlier. And so they're walking in. Basically, it would be like us walking through a cemetery going to visit a grave. They're going to visit the tomb where Jesus was. And it wasn't a grave in the ground like with a stone naming who's buried there, but it was in this little hill like a rock that had been hewn out and was open like a cave. And they would take somebody and bury them in there and then roll a stone in front of it and seal it and close it. And that's how they would bury someone. So they're walking up to this tomb because Jesus had been dead and they wanted to grieve there at the tomb. And then everything kind of gets crazy in the very next verse, and it says this. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Angel shows up, earthquake happens, angel shows up and rolls the stone away that no one single person, human being could do, rolls the stone away and then just kind of camps out and sits on top of it. And there's the guards that are there and it says the guards shook and became like dead men. And there's a group of guards and these guards are probably taller than your average guy. And they just look like they spend far too much time working out. If one of them were to walk in here today and you were to meet them and say hi, one of the first things you would probably say is like, what CrossFit gym do you work out at? Like that's kind of they just look like they spend all this time working out, and they would have had helmets and armor, and they just were kind of the toughest guys around. They'd probably fought in battles and wars, and now they're bored. They're camped outside this dead guy's tomb. But then an angel shows up and those guards shake, like tremble. And then it says they became like dead men, which means that either they all fainted or most of them fainted. And a few of them pretended like they fainted, but they all just laid down. They're just done. And the angel's sitting there on the tomb. But not everybody faints, because see, in the very next verse, it says that the women didn't faint. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." So the women are there and they're afraid, but they don't faint. So in just to contrast these, you know, fancy Mary, the other Mary, and then all the guys, the two Marys are afraid, but they don't faint. They don't tremble and pretend they're like dead women. And the angel says to them, "Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified." The angel says, I know what you're doing. I know that you're here and you're looking for Jesus. You're coming because you saw Jesus executed on the cross, and so you're coming. And this very common idea, this picture that we have of them walking up to the grave and seeing this this angel there now talking to him, and the stone is rolled away, and he says, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. That idea of looking is, we know what that's like. It's got this sense of searching for something that you know is there, but you're not quite sure. They're making their way through the cemetery over to the grave, and he says, I know why you're here. You're grieving, you're mourning, but you're looking to pay your respects to Jesus. You're searching for that. I think about times when I wish an angel would show up and help me, would just appear. One of those times that I've had this thought is that if an angel could show up and help me, speak to me, one of those times would be when I'm in Winco, in a grocery store. We all have different skill sets, okay? Some of us do real fine in grocery stores, and other of us are disoriented. I've stood in an aisle before and entered in on Google Maps, taco seasoning, and where is it? I can't find it. It should be right here. There's refried beans, there's Mexican rice, there's taco shells. The taco seasoning should be right here. For any civilized society, this is where it would be, and yet it's not here. And I don't know why it's not here. There's not an explanation. There's not a sign that says this is why we don't have taco seasoning here. But I've had to look for it and go all over the store, and then it's on the next aisle over with nothing else that relates to taco seasoning. And it's like they moved it. They saw me park. They knew I was coming in, and they moved it to the other aisle. And I'm searching for it. And if an angel could just come and say, I know you're looking for something, and it's just right over there. It's on the other aisle. Then I could just walk around instead of pushing my cart for about 2 miles and then getting there. But I know it's in the store here somewhere. I just have to be able to find it. I'm looking for it. When the angel says you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, he's saying you're looking for something that you know is here. You know that Jesus is dead and buried. In fact, the way that you think about the world, this is just what is real to you. What is real to you is that Jesus was your friend, that he was alive, that he lived and breathed, that he shared meals with you, you knew him, you laughed together, you saw him do miracles together. You formed a community together, and then he was gone. He was taken. He was executed on the cross. He was crucified. And the way that you see what is real now is that Jesus is dead. You and I do the same thing. You and I go through life, and we look for what we know is there. And we frame our reality about what we believe is true and what is. And we know certain things that are real and certain things that are outside of the realm of what is real. And what we think oftentimes is a great picture of the whole of reality, that we see it all, is oftentimes more narrow, and we're missing a lot, and we only see this much. And when the angel says to the women, you're looking for Jesus who's crucified, he says, you don't see and know everything. You don't have a full picture of reality. What you see is actually very, very limited. You're searching for something that you think is here, and it's actually not here. There's something else outside the bounds of what you think is real and what you believe. Listen to the very next thing that the angel says. He is not here. Jesus is not here. He's risen just as he has said. He is not here. He is risen just as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. What was real to them in one moment was that Jesus had died and he couldn't possibly be alive again. And in the very next moment, the angel says, he's not here. And it wasn't like he was selling tickets, but he was sitting on top of the rock going, here's an open tomb, come and see it. Come look in there. And the angel wasn't the one that raised Jesus from the dead. The angel just simply opened the door and said, look, he's not in here. This is what is real, that Jesus is not in here. And he said ahead of time that he was gonna rise from the dead, that death could not contain him, that death would not have the final victory, that he would conquer death. He's not in here. And the women's reality, their expectations, what they thought was real and true, all of a sudden was shattered. And they begin to ask completely different questions and wonder if they really knew what was, what is. The angel introduces to them the idea, Jesus is no longer dead. He was dead and he's risen again, something that you didn't think was possible. But he offers them this fact, this reality, this story. And then he goes on, and look what happens next. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Something happens in the women, in Mary and Mary. Something happens to them that wasn't there before. They were afraid before they showed up. They were afraid because they didn't know what their future was. They were afraid because their good friend had been killed, and what if they were next? They were afraid because there was this crazy-looking angel sitting on a stone. They were afraid because there was really big, strong men in armor laying down around. They were afraid for so many different reasons. But then it says, they hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Something changed inside of them. Something shifted. Something that wasn't there was now there. They were afraid, yet they were filled with joy. The very reason they were filled with joy was something that you and I all are familiar with. Faith. They had faith. At one moment, they didn't believe that Jesus was alive, and the next minute, they chose to believe that Jesus was alive. They believed the story that the angel told them, the fact that the angel told them that Jesus is alive. And what happened is they went from being only afraid to having joy, that something radically shifted in them. We live in a world where it's more and more entrenched that faith is something that is dangerous, and faith is something to weed out of our lives. And in fact, there's more than a few of us sitting here right now that say that faith isn't something that we can shape our lives on. The faith is something to be wary of. The faith is something to remove because it's not sturdy and it's not stable and it's not secure and it's not fully understandable. And yet the reality is that each and every one of us lives by faith day in and day out. But we choose different kinds of faith. And if you hear that and you say, no, I don't live by faith, thank you very much. I'm ready for brunch. If you say, I don't live by faith, I would say that might be something that you can hang on to as true until you train a teenager to drive. If and when you help a teenager learn how to drive, faith will become very real to you, or you possibly are insane. When you train a teenager to drive, all of a sudden you realize, especially if it's one that you parent and love and care about, all of a sudden you have faith that they are going to be able to learn these skills, that they have faith that they can see things moving other than themselves, that they have faith that they can understand the power that is behind a moving car, that they will know how to navigate streets when they are on their own, that you have faith that they can learn that and that trust that that will go well. And then you start driving around and you realize, like, I have faith that that person's going to stay in their lane and not come into my lane, and that I'll be able to move through the streets that I need to go and the freeways that I need to go and get to. And everybody has to play their role and move. I have faith that that's going to go all right. You and I live by faith in so many infinite ways every moment of every day of our life. And it is comforting and it is self-securing to say, no, I know everything and I understand it and I've controlled everything in my life so that I don't have to make room for faith in my life. But that's just not our human reality. As information and data exponentially increase in our world, we realize that there is so much more to learn, and at the same time, we realize how much we don't know. The things that we don't know are exponentially growing in our world today. And so more and more we live by faith that I can make it through, not knowing everything, that there's things I don't understand. That the more we learn about our created universe and the other planets and solar systems and how big this all is, and we realize I'm really small. I live by faith that that's all going to hang in the balance and work even though I don't understand it all. And so you and I live by faith. It's the faith that we choose. And when the angel said to the women, he is not here, he is risen, he was introducing to them something to believe in. And so while you and I all live by faith, those women, Mary and Mary, live by faith. They chose to take their faith and place it into the person of Jesus in that moment. And something happened to them in that moment where it wasn't just fear in their life anymore. It was, they were afraid, yet they were filled with joy. Something changed in them when they took their faith and they placed it in Jesus. And maybe you've heard this all before. Maybe you've considered Jesus before. And you've wondered, a human being who was beaten and nailed to a cross and buried and dead as dead could be and confirmed dead couldn't possibly rise again. And certainly not rise again after he said he would do it again. Like, he put all his chips up front and said, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to rise again. And certainly not when there's stories written and books written long before that said this is going to happen, that God is going to come in the flesh and to meet us where we are and to conquer death and to rise again victoriously. And yet over and over and over, as people and cultures have studied and looked at the resurrection, there is so much truth and proof in who Jesus is and what he's done in his death, burial, and resurrection. To, if not believe, is to at least say, that's something strong and secure that I can place my faith in. And so the angel says to the women, he is not risen, he is alive, and they place his faith, their faith, in Jesus, in him, and something changes in them. And what's fascinating to me about this particular story, about this telling of Mary and Mary going to the tomb and choosing to have faith and finding joy in the person of Jesus, is at this point in the story, they haven't even seen Jesus yet. But yet, look what happens next. After they are afraid yet filled with joy, they ran to tell his disciples. And the next verse says this, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. This, I think there's humor in this story. You might not see it or not, but Jesus, it just says Jesus suddenly meets them. They're now moving pretty fast. They're running away from the empty tomb, and they're afraid yet filled with joy. They have faith in Jesus. And I don't know where Jesus was and how far away from the tomb he was. Like, was he watching this? Like, was he in the bushes kind of going, I wonder how this is going to go. But then all of a sudden he says greetings. And I don't know how that translated in the original culture, but to say greetings to somebody right now, like, that's fine if you're just like normal you and me. But if you're like, Jesus has just risen from the dead, and I don't know where it was, like behind a palm tree or something, but you're like, Mary and Mary come walking by or running by, and then he's like, hey, like greetings. Like, have you ever gotten a text from somebody that you haven't talked to in like a year or two? And they're like, hey, bro. You're like, did somebody hack? Like, what is this? Like, it's been 2 years and you haven't said hi. We haven't talked in 2 years and you start out with, hey, bro. Like, Jesus just is like, greetings. Like, happy Easter. Like, I don't know what he said, but it's just funny to me that he just pops out and he's like, boo, I'm here. But their response to him was consistent with what they believed. You're alive. They clasped his feet and they worshiped him. Jesus met them after they already believed. They had faith, and then Jesus confirms it and shows up. Then Jesus said to them, hey, it's been great being with you. Greetings again. But by the way, here, get to what you're called to do now. Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Jesus meets the women in that moment after they believe. Jesus then says, I'm going to come and meet the disciples. And the disciples he refers to as brothers. And here's his brothers, 12 guys who are all over the board, all different kinds of resumes, some kind of successful that we would look at, others we would look at. It's just kind of just, how do you even get in through life? Adulting's really hard for you, clearly. Like, these are just hodgepodge group of guys. And Jesus refers to them as brothers. That Peter, the one he was probably closest with, one of the few that he was the closest, Peter, James, and John were kind of the closest that he was. And Peter betrayed Jesus a ton, and yet he refers to him as brothers. He says, I know who you are. I know what you've done, and I'm going to call you brothers. And not only that, but I'm going to come to where you are. This all happened in Jerusalem, and a couple days walk away is Galilee, and Galilee is not significant in any way. And Jesus says, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. I'm going to come to your home. Jesus came and met the women. Jesus goes, and he meets the disciples who thought they were failures. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to come to where you are. And what Jesus does today is he comes right to where we are. He comes and meets us where we are. You might say this sounds obvious, and you might say, like, I've never considered this before, but regardless of where you are in terms of your belief or doubt in Jesus, you did not have to show up here in this building today to meet Jesus. Jesus has been, for your entire existence, in a process of pursuing you, getting your attention, calling your name, writing to you through Scripture, initiating life experience with you so that he could meet you. Jesus comes to where we are. We don't have to get to Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus today, if you're a follower of Jesus, I believe in Jesus, and if you have any sense in your idea of how you expect Jesus to be, that is filled with, I have to perform in a certain way, I have to be a certain level of good in order to be present with Jesus, this story should shatter that expectation for you. That Jesus says, I'm coming to my brothers who have let me down, who have betrayed me. I'm coming to them because I love them. He extends grace upon grace to them. If you're here and you're like, I think Jesus might be real, but I'm not really sure. know for certain that Jesus meets you where you're at. That's the idea of grace that's offered to you, that we do not have to perform or be or accomplish anything in our own intelligence, might, or ability, that Jesus meets us where we are. And if you're here and you're like, how much longer is this going to go? I don't believe in this. I've questioned, I've read, or my life experience tells me that there's not a good God. Or maybe you've even moved to a place of cynicism where you said, if God is anything like some followers of his have been throughout human history, I want nothing to do with him. I want you to know, in all sincerity, that I pray that your mind would be changed. I pray that your expectations would be shattered, that you would come face to face, that you would know and hear the voice of Jesus that says that he knows you, that he loves you, and he wants to be in relationship with you. So much so that he took on flesh, was crucified on a cross, buried in a grave, and rose again because of his love for you and his value for you. We have an opportunity to hear the angel's words again today. He is risen. He's not dead. He's alive. He's present in this world today. And he's calling my name and he's calling your name. And he invites you to believe and to follow him, to trust in him.